Should Joe Biden be formally excommunicated in the Catholic Church? It's a real question. Already, Joe Biden has been refused Holy Communion at least one time. I've covered it here on the Dr. Taylor Marshall podcast. It's an important issue. Today, I'm going to tell you what excommunication is, what interdict is, what censures are. I'm going to give you the history of perhaps, well, no, the most famous example of a bishop excommunicating a political leader. It was Theodosius, the emperor. You can see a picture of it right here. I'll give you the whole detail. I'll read you the story of it. But before I do, I'm going to pray. And I want to stress that the theology of excommunication is there to save the soul of the excommunicated person. St. Paul talks about this in his Corinthian epistles, how he hands over to Satan those that are living in public sin so that they might be saved. That's the purpose of excommunication. So today's podcast isn't let's bash and kick Joe Biden. Rather, today's episode is Joe Biden claims to be a Catholic, claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and yet he's done some very evil things. And that goes for other politicians as well that claim to be Catholic and have promoted mortally sinful policies, behaviors, and the appropriating of tax money to fund these grave moral evils. Public sins, political sins, historically in the Catholic Church, received public censures and penalties from Holy Mother the Church, but we don't see that today. So before we get into all this, it's going to be a good show today. We're going to pray, and we'll pray the Lord's Prayer that He gave us. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Mighty God, we pray that you would give us good shepherds, good bishops, and that you would purify our church for the sake of our own salvation. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, well, should Joe Biden be excommunicated? If you've read the history or any church history, whether it's the Reformation, whether it's the time of Napoleon, whether it's the time, the late medieval era, during the time of the Black Plague, if it's during the sort of golden era of Catholic society, the 1200s with St. Louis the King and St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Francis and St. Bonaventure and St. Dominic, that era, or even if you go back to the time of Theodosius, which we'll cover today, Constantine, or even in the epistles of the New Testament, you repeatedly read over and over that the ecclesiastical authorities excommunicate people. There are ecclesiastical trials, and public sins require public penalties. In other words, the Catholic Church has never, from AD 33 up until, it's hard to say, 1900s. They have never said, well, if people are sinning, you know, we're going to be kind of libertarian about it, let people do what they want to do and let God sort it out. No, the Catholic Church is solicitous for the salvation of souls and wants people to be corrected and put on the right path towards Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the door to heaven. No one gets to heaven except through him. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. All right. So excommunication is part of the biblical and historical legacy of the Catholic Church. And yet, it's hard to find an example of anyone who has been excommunicated in the last decade or so when we are living in a time of great rebellion with regard to embryonic research, abortion, contraception, the definition of marriage, cloning, and so on and so forth. We have some very serious, grave evils in our midst that, frankly, the leadership needs to say something. Because I'm a father, I have 8 kids. If I say, do not eat cookies all day, you can only have cookies after you finished your dinner, and your mother or I have confirmed, yes, you ate your food, then you can have some cookies. You can have 2 cookies. If I publish that decree in my house, and I wake up in the morning and I'm having a cup of coffee and I see kids raiding the cookie jar and I do nothing, my decree becomes worthless. Or it's time for lunch and we make some sandwiches and they just throw the sandwiches in the trash and they eat cookies. Even though I just said you can only have cookies in the evening after you've eaten your main dinner. And then if we're in their room and we find a stash of cookies underneath their bed that they snack on, and I just say, I completely undermine my decree in the house. And I think everyone watching would say that's called being a bad parent. Because not only are you overlooking the crime, you're contradicting your own teaching in the presence of your children. Does everybody see the problem with that? So the Catholic Church on paper today says you should never vote for abortion, cloning, embryonic research. We should never allow the institution and sacrament of matrimony to be confused or compromised by allowing other formats that do not conform to nature, what we read in the book of Genesis, which we believe to be the word of God, but also what we observe in nature, males and females conceiving and birthing offspring, natural law, divine law, all these things. And yet we have people who say they're Catholics and promote all these things. And they take my money through taxes, and they take your money through taxes, and they fund all these things. Now, in the case of Joe Biden, he's actually performed a wedding. Let me get it for you here. He's actually performed a wedding for a same-sex couple. Find it. Sometimes seeing is believing. And I just don't see how you can say you're a Catholic when you're doing this kind of thing. Now, one of the things that's interesting, I checked this in canon law. I like to do research here on the Taylor Marshall podcast. I don't just like to throw stuff out, and I do get things wrong sometimes, and I come back and correct myself. But in canon law, I just checked it. It states that if someone who is not a priest simulates a sacrament, they become censured in the Catholic Church. And here's a picture of Joe Biden celebrating a marriage. Now, I understand. It's not a sacrament. They're clearly not in a church. Joe Biden, I know, would fire back right away and say, look, I am not doing the Catholic sacrament that I believe in personally. I'm doing a civil act for a partnership. That's what he would say. But still, this is not in accord with Catholic teaching. Even the liberals on the left know that Catholics are against gay marriages, gay partnerships. They know that. So to see a man who's claiming to be the president-elect of the United States officiating these ceremonies is a public crime. requiring a public correction. And of course, we could go on with embryonic research, abortion, contraception, etc., all things that used to be illegal in the United States of America. Now, once we've established that, we need to look at what is the history and the tradition of the Catholic Church. And in order to do that, I am going to read for you the account of what happened with St. Ambrose and Theodosius. So you can see the picture there on the screen. This is the confrontation of Ambrose, who's dressed in the gold with the mitre. I'll make it bigger for you. And he's confronting the Emperor of Rome, who's a Christian, who is a Catholic, who's coming to church. He's coming to Mass, and he puts his hand out and says, "Oh, no, you don't. You aren't even coming in here, buddy. You are excommunicated." And he stood down the Emperor, which the Emperor could have easily had St. Ambrose, the bishop, killed, but he didn't. He repented. Now, here's the story. In the year 390, so you'll remember the Council of Nicaea happened in 325 under Constantine. Really, the Roman Empire didn't become explicitly Christian in her laws until Theodosius. So this is an emperor who did a great deal of good for the Roman Empire, but he had a pretty serious following, which we're going to look at here. So in the year 390, the population of Thessalonica rioted in complaint against the presence of the local Gothic garrison. The garrison commander was murdered by the mob, and Theodosius ordered the Goths to kill all the spectators in the circus as retaliation for the revolt at Thessalonica. This revolt and then subsequent killing of all the people in the circus is called the Massacre of Thessalonica. Theodoret, a contemporary witness, gives us what happened. Here's the account. "The anger of the emperor rose to the highest pitch, and he gratified his vindictive desire for vengeance by unsheathing the sword most unjustly and tyrannically against all, slaying the innocent and the guilty alike. It is said 7,000 perished without any forms of law, and without even having judicial sentence passed upon them. But that, like ears of wheat in the time of harvest, they were alike cut down," end quote. So 7,000 people, like a field of wheat, the scythe comes through and kills them all. Theodosius was excommunicated by the Bishop of Milan, Ambrose, for the massacre. Ambrose told Theodosius to imitate King David in penance, as he imitated him in guilt. So he would not allow Theodosius into the church. It wasn't just that you can come to church, but you can't receive communion. You can't cross the threshold of a Catholic church, Theodosius. You must do public penance. And Theodosius did public penance. You see, the beautiful thing about this, it's what I said at the very beginning of this video. Excommunication isn't just to head stomp someone who's already knocked down and kick him to the curb and send him to hell and laugh about it. Excommunication is medicinal. Excommunication is there to bring the person back to faith, hope, and charity, to grace, to righteousness, to justice, to justification. That is what excommunication does. So, St. Ambrose excommunicated him, and he told him to imitate King David. You remember King David killed Bathsheba's husband, or had him put out on the front lines where he was killed, so that he could continue his adulterous and sinful sexual relationship with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet called him out on it and called David to penance. Ambrose does the same thing here with Theodosius. Eventually, St. Ambrose, whose feast day is today, December 7th, Ambrose readmitted Theodosius the emperor to the church and allowed him to receive Eucharist after Months of penance. Months. I don't know how many months. Maybe someone in the comments knows how many months. But he had to do months of public penance before he could even enter into the church. Now, what does that put us today? Why don't we see this? Is this guy right here, Joe Biden, is he part of the same religion, the same church, the same tradition as Ambrose and Theodosius? Now, at this point in the podcast, we're going to take a tangent. It's not just about Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, Cuomo, all these so-called, scare quote, Catholics. Now we ask the question of the current popular theology and popular praxis that goes on in the Catholic Church. Why is it that no one gets disciplined? It's just like my analogy with the cookies. Do not eat cookies unless only when you've eaten your full dinner, and then you're admitted to have two cookies. But all the day long, all the kids in my house chomp on cookies. Cookies for breakfast, cookies for lunch, cookies under the bed, cookies for snacks. Eventually, let's say there's one kid in the family who's like, I want to obey dad. And he says, hey guys, dad said no cookies. Like, oh, come on. He never enforces it. No big deal. Yeah, I know he said that. That was like 3 weeks ago, but he's seen us eating cookies all day, so it must not be important. He didn't really mean it, or it's not really true, or he was just kidding. That's where we are in 2020. Pope Francis talks a lot, talks a big game. I just mentioned it in the previous video. I just got his new book. He talks a lot about rigid people, priests that wear berettas and cassocks. And he makes a lot of statements, people who want to build walls, Pelagians. He uses a lot of language of condemnation. But when it comes to people who want to cut up babies, use aborted babies to create vaccines, traffic baby parts, which Kamala Harris defended, take taxpayer money from Catholics and use it to fund Planned Parenthood. When it comes to those things, it's just like the kids walking around the house all day. They're eating cookies. They got Oreos. They're chomping down. They got chocolate chip. They got Snickerdoodle. They got every cookie possible, and they're flaunting it and eating it. And there's one or two kids in the family saying, hey, I think we should obey what dad was saying. And they're saying, dad doesn't even care. Look around. You can eat cookies all you want. Well, he says, just have two cookies after dinner. It doesn't matter. We've been flaunting the rules for decades. And the popes do nothing. Now, let me take another tangent. It's not just Pope Francis. I know Benedict did some great things to correct some things. And he did some good things in the pontificate. But he also led a lot of nutcases to be bishops and cardinals. Let's take another little tangent. John Paul II. Oh, people get mad when I say John. If I don't say John Paul II, the great, best thing since sliced bread, best pope of all time, people lose it with me. John Paul II made mistakes, and we can say that and not lose our heads. John Paul II, a lot of people don't know this, but I'm going to pull it up. John Paul II made cardinals on I want to get the date right. I think it's February, but I just want to make sure I got the date right. Yep, February 21, 2001. It's a day of infamy. February 21, 2001. On that day, John Paul II made a bunch of cardinals, but two cardinals you know well. Cardinal Theodore McCarrick and Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio. Where were you in February 2001? If you were in Rome on February 21st, 2001, you would have been at the consistory and you would have heard the names Jorge Bergoglio and you would have heard Theodore McCarrick. I have photos in here, but I have so many photos. Here it is. I've got the photos. I have the photos. Everybody hold tight. What I do is I send them from my phone to my computer. Here they are. So here, this is February 21st, 2001. There is John Paul II making McCarrick, Theodore McCarrick, one of the worst Judas bishop priests of all time, money embezzler, child molester, rapist, tempter of seminarians, preacher of heresy, removed from cardinal by Pope Francis. There he is on February 21st, 2001. On that same day, here is, you can actually see that the vestments of John Paul II are the same. On that same day, Jorge Bergoglio was also made cardinal. That happened. We live in a church landscape, an ecclesiastical landscape, where people, men, priests, bishops, priests, monsignors, bishops, archbishops, even cardinals, are protected and promoted. Father Maciel Maciel comes to mind. And then political leaders like Justin Trudeau, Joe Biden, they're promoted and protected. And it makes me scratch the bald spot on my forehead right there and think, what is going on? Because when I read Catholicism in the books, I read about this. I read about St. Ambrose confronting political leaders who are sinning and demanding their public penance before they can even enter a church. But when I read 2020 Catholicism, I read about McCarrick, who apparently is living on church property right now, who got laicized and never got punished at all. I mean, he got laicized, right? That mean you're a bad guy. I mean, that's kind of a punishment. But did you know that in the Catholic Church, if you're a cardinal, you cannot be tried by any of the dicasteries or the courts? If you're a cardinal, if you have red hat, you can only be tried by the Pope himself. So what happened is when McCarrick got in all this trouble, the only judge who's able to judge him is Pope Francis. Pope Francis does not want that job. And so the easier thing to do is remove him from being cardinal and then remove him from being priest, canonically, not metaphysically. And once he's laicized, he's no longer under the jurisdiction of the Pope or the ecclesiastical courts. It's a get out of jail free card. And it's wrong. He did not undergo, McCarrick did not undergo a trial for his crimes. And the reason he didn't go under his trial is because the guy right here above him, Jorge Bergoglio, who was made cardinal with him on the same day, was the Pope when he got caught. That's a problem. I don't know what the answer is here. A lot of people throw up answers. They say, well, let's just become Protestant. Let's get rid of all this ecclesiastical garb, offices, and go back to the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus, me, and my Bible. That's what we all need. Jesus, me, and my Bible. Other people say, well, let's just chop off the papacy and do Eastern Orthodoxy. Or let's keep the teaching of the papacy, but let's just grant there can't be a pope right now because it's so bad. That's what we call sede vacantism. Or you say, well, somehow Pope Benedict, he's the pope because he didn't resign correctly. And or the and then the next election in 2013 was invalid. What's the right answer here? Well, obviously, I don't think Protestantism is correct. I've been one of those. I don't think Eastern Orthodoxy is correct either. And then the other options, I think if you're honest, you have to say, well, maybe one of these things is happening. And just the other day, I was reading church history, and in the 1100s, get this, in the 1100s, there were 11 antipopes. So for 100 years, in the 1100s, there were 11 contests, 11 disputes in which there were antipopes. That means there's a real pope, and there's another man saying, no, I'm the real pope, but he's actually the antipope. That happened 11 times in Rome in the 1100s. Things get complicated. You look at the case of Liberius in the 300s, which is around the time of Theodosius here. You look at that story, Liberius gets soft on Arianism a little bit. I don't think he becomes an Arian, but he gets a little soft. He doesn't defend St. Athanasius, who defends the Trinity in a stalwart way. Liberius goes off into exile. Another pope, Felix II, is brought in into Rome. And then Liberius comes back and Felix II goes away. But in some ancient lists, Felix II is a pope. Others, he's not. There's actually in the, if you have a traditional Latin mass missal, Felix II actually is listed as a pope and a saint in your traditional missal. Things are confusing. That's one thing, as I study history, a two-dimensional understanding of the papacy, the Catholic Church, it doesn't fit on any age of the church. Our age right now is an age of laxity and moral compromise. I think the church is in a very weak place, has been in a weak place since 1929. And she's been scrambling ever since, and she's afraid that these powerful politicians will crush her as Napoleon attempted to do in the late 1700s. So it's frustrating. Y'all know I think it's frustrating. But we have to realize that in every single one of these situations in the past, if you live in the 1100s and there's 11 antipopes, a solution manifested over time. And what we need to do as Catholics is live the faith. The Gospels, I've been telling you, if you're a Catholic father and you do not read the nativity stories from Matthew and Luke to your children on or before December 25th, you have formally failed as a father. This is something you must do. Your children must hear this from you. If you give up going to Mass, you have failed. You must continue to strive to attend the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. You must strive to go to confession. You must pray every single day. Pray the rosary every day. How can you say you believe in God? How can you say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't pray every day? It's impossible. It's impossible. It's like training to compete in boxing or MMA or football or whatever, and you never practice or work out. How can you say you're an athlete? We are called to be disciples, followers of Christ. So we must live it. My solution, and my solution for my family is, and I'm probably tuned in to these problems more than the rest of the Catholic population. My solution is to say, honestly, I don't know, but I do know that Jesus Christ is King. I do know that Mary is the Queen. I do know that the Holy Ghost is the third person in the Trinity and, by God's grace, dwells in me and in my family and guides us. I do believe every article of the Creed and the traditional catechisms. And that right there, you have to understand, is enough. Gregory the Great tells the story of a deacon who, during the papacy of Symmachus, I hope I get this right, Symmachus, and then there was another antipope named Lawrence, and both these men were elected by cardinals, clergy of Rome, in different basilicas. One was in the Lateran, one was in St. Mary Major. So the clergy were divided. They each went to two different basilica in Rome. One party elected Symmachus. The other party elected Lawrence. And the people of Rome and the rest of the Catholic Church didn't know which guy was the right pope. So what'd they do to solve it? Guess. They went to either Ravenna or Milan, to the Arian king, the heretical king, the king who denied Christ as consubstantial to the Father, and they had him decide. And his decision was, well, whichever one was elected first on that day gets to be the real pope, and that was Symmachus. So then they made Symmachus the pope. But then many people continued to follow Lawrence. Gregory the Great says there was a deacon who voted and followed Lawrence. He followed the antipope, not Symmachus. And one day, they touched either, I think it was a sick person, came in contact with that deacon, who was a holy deacon, but he followed the wrong pope. He followed Lawrence, not Symmachus. And the person was cured or healed somehow. And then the deacon appeared to someone and asked for prayers. And when the prayer was made, the deacon, by the telling of the story of Gregory, was released from a penalty and went to heaven. It's interesting that someone not yet in heaven, his relics were able to cure someone. But anyway, this is a story that Gregory tells. And he says that Lawrence, even though he followed the other guy who wasn't the one reckoned as pope, the one he thought was the pope, that this was either a slight or a venial sin, and he went to heaven, and he was a holy man. We also have the story of St. Vincent Ferrer, who followed the wrong pope for a time, and yet was able to raise the dead. Why am I talking about this? I'm talking about this because I want you to not worry too much about the upper atmosphere facts and controversies, like this man right here and this man right here. We say, you know, wait, Francis says there can be same-sex civil unions. What's the Spanish? What's going on? Is that true or not? The most important thing in all of these discussions is, are you praying every day? Are you going to Mass every day? Do you believe everything the Church teaches? Do you read the Scriptures? Are you in mortal sin? Do you need to go to confession? How do you take your faith to the next level? These are the basic things. Oh, also, do you assist the poor, the hungry? Do you assist in burying the dead? These basic acts of mercy. This is what we read in the four canonical gospels and in Scripture. It's what we see in the Church Fathers. And so a lot of people say, I'm losing my peace. What's going on in America and the presidency and the election and Vatican and all these things? And when you feel like you're spinning out of control, you have to go back and get rooted down in the basics. This is why I tell people all the time, read the Baltimore Catechism. That's for kids, though. Yeah, we'll read it. I bet you, you don't know everything in there. I bet you either forgot it or you were taught wrong. So get to the basics. All right, I'm going to close up there and we're going to pray the Ave Maria and the Glory Be together. If you like this video, please hit like, thumbs up, and please share it. You can share it on Parler, Facebook, or Twitter. I am enjoying Parler more and more. And if you're new, please subscribe. There's a little button in the bottom right corner. You're right. Click on that and hit the bell and subscribe to the channel. And every time I go live, you'll be notified. And anything else? Oh, my new book, which is Rosary in 50 Pages, is coming out this week. And if you want a signed copy, everyone who supports me on and supports this podcast on Patreon will be getting at the student level and above, not everyone, but at the student level above, you will be getting a free signed copy. At the first, I don't know how many, maybe 100 or so, which anyone that's at student level or above, you'll get a signed copy, God willing. I don't know how complicated things are at the post office before Christmas. So everyone who supports Patreon at student level above, look for your free signed copy of Rosary in 50 Pages. What is it? It's a 50-page introduction to the why we honor Mary, where we got the Rosary in the Bible, and then also in tradition, how it comes to us from St. Dominic in that whole story. And then it looks at miracles and powerful events that have happened since the 1200s through the praying of the Rosary and devotion to the Rosary. And then the end of the book is how to pray the Rosary. And I list all the prayers in English in Latin with the accent marks on the Latin in the back of the book. So it's all that just crammed into 50 pages. It's meant to be the kind of book that you can just intentionally give to people, Protestants, other Catholics. Hey, what's the Rosary? How do I do the Rosary? What's it all about? This is a 50-page book that handles that inquiry. All right. And then, of course, I already said it, pray the Rosary every single day. If you don't pray the Rosary, you are not on the team. If you want to be convinced to pray the Rosary, this book right here, it will convince you to pray the Rosary every single day and then how to pray it. There's also recommendations from the saints and on how to more effectively, with greater attention and devotion, pray the Rosary. All of that is in there as well. So pray the Rosary every day or you're not on the team. All right, let's pray. Oremus in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right. I also forgot to mention, if you want to get the book signed and a bunch of other books signed, you can go to, it's not just for people who are already Patreons. I'm going to extend this out to the month. If you are a student supporter now, you will most likely get it before Christmas. If you become a Patreon later in the month, you might not get it in time for Christmas, but it will be coming mailed to you. And you can do all that at patreon.com/DR Taylor Marshall. It's for student supporters and above. There's a level called student. Look for that. All right. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Happy feast day of St. Ambrose. And tomorrow, happy feast day of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady.